All right, tonight we're starting with our next bracha in the Amidah of the request, which is the Hashivina Avinu L'Torateha. Return us, our Father, to your Torah, which is a blessing to help us do tshuva, which we're going to get into. So in order to do that, there's just some basic mechanics about the idea of tshuva that we need to just familiarize ourselves, which I'm not sure everybody is. So we are going to select one halacha from the Rambam in the Mishneh Torah and the Laws of Repentance, Hilchot Teshuvah, Chapter 2. Who would like to read? Jennifer, go ahead.
Sure. What constitutes Teshuvah? That a sinner should abandon his sins and remove them from his thoughts, resolving in his heart never to commit them again. As Isaiah 55:7 states, may the wicked abandon his ways. Similarly, he must regret the past. As Jeremiah 31:18 states, after I return, I regret it. He must reach the level where he knows the hidden will testify concerning him, that he will never return to his sin again. At his gates, we will no longer say to the work of our hands, you are our gods. He must verbally confess and state these matters which he has resolved in his heart.
Okay, good. So, question number one, what's the three phases of tshuva? Steps.
Abandon?
Abandoning the sin? Well, what's the first step? We have three possibilities here. What does the Rambam say? What's the first step?
Abandon his sins and remove them from his thoughts.
All right, so basically it's fine. We're going to write them on the board and then we're going to analyze each one. Okay, number one?
Abandon his sins and remove them from his thoughts.
Abandon the sin. Okay? Two, what's the second step?
Regret.
Regret.
Correct.
What does that mean, abandon the sin?
We're going to get through that. I'm just going to put them on the board. We're going to swing back and explain them. Step three.
Regret them.
Confess.
Where are you? Confess. He recalled the duty. Confession, okay, which we do on Yom Kippur all day long. Okay, let's take one at a time. So Ram did. Now he describes the first phase. Now, really is interesting. A equally as hard phase, which is really a pre-tshuva step, was really what?
Acknowledging.
Yeah, acknowledging that in fact I am doing a chait. Now it could be that classically I may not know this is forbidden. One possibility. Or, I know it's forbidden, but I'm sort of like, I'm not thinking about it too much. I'm not owning up to the fact that I'm doing it. Okay? Alright, for example, one of the first things in the 12-step program, which we'll do a little more next week, is the hardest thing, especially when a person's doing a sin, which is has a near obsessional character to it, is admitting that I'm Penny Rosenthal, and I'm an alcoholic, right? That's very hard to admit, to acknowledge that I have a problem. Okay, so that really is a pre-tshuva thing. We call that pre-tshuva. Identifying the sin that I'm doing. Okay. That I am doing. Okay? Alright? Let's go into. Now, the Rambam talks about the abandonment of the sin in a very interesting kind of way. Let's take a look at this. That the sinner should abandon his sin and not that, but remove him from his thoughts. That's why Josh thinks that was like a separate step. And I think that's a very good question. And resolving is hard, never to commit them again. But is that good enough for the Rambam? Saying, I'm never going to do this again? Is that enough? What level of clarity And sincerity does a person have to have that he has abandoned the sin? He has a very high standard. Josh.
To the point where he who knows your most hidden
thoughts. Otherwise known as?
God.
Thank you. Okay. The God would justify, as it were, that this man is convinced. This person is convinced they're never going to do this sin again. Okay? So there's a wealth of questions here. Okay? Let's take one at a time. What's in between abandoning from your thought, or abandoning the sin, and removing from your thoughts? What's the difference between the two?
It just means stopping.
Okay?
Like if I'm an alcoholic.
Or, right?
That's not really a good example, because that's more of like a physical disease. But like.
No, but it does. It's not a pure disease because it does at some point in the line embrace free will. In other words, you're making a decision to, if I have a predisposition to constantly drink, but I don't do anything about it, I have decided to be an alcoholic. I've decided to be in a diseased state. I'm not getting treatment. I'm not going to 12-step programs. I'm hanging out in bars, filling up my refrigerator with beer. Okay, I have made a full-fledged decision to be an alcoholic.
Right.
Okay. So what does wrong mean between? What's in between? What is in between abandoning and removing from the thoughts? Yes.
So I'm just gonna give a little anecdote.
Antidote away!
The worst food ever to give up was Hale and Hearty New England clam chowder.
That sounds good.
And I signed up for the Hale and Hearty alert because they don't have it every day.
Okay.
And every day I would get that email and I would like freak out. And I couldn't walk on the same block because I would have to stop for clam chowder.
Right.
And then I would like cross the street and I couldn't go on the same side of the street. And then I would have to walk around the block.
Okay.
And then one day, so that's like, I think that's like, abandoning.
You're right. It's abandoning the activity.
But then all of a sudden one day, like I got the email,
right,
and I just really didn't care. And then I could start walking on the same block as Hale and Hearty. I could even think about clam chowder and not go into Hale and Hearty anymore.
Okay, that's very good. So so Tanya is 100% correct. See, there's a sin, a hate, whatever it may be, has a number of parts to it. Hate, sin in general, is a complex phenomenon. First of all, anytime I talk about hate, I just want to remove a sense that oftentimes a person who is a growing Jew, a Baal Tshuva, feels that somehow they are different than everybody else. No. As Shlomo Melech said in Kohelet, there is not a righteous person in the world that does not sin. Everybody sins. So ideally, everybody should identify themselves as being a Baal or Baala Tshuva, right? I want to be a Baal Tshuva. I aspire to that goal. So that's number one. So within some sins a person has issues with, some sins they don't. But everybody has. But then there are certain things that everybody has a problem with. Okay. Getting back to, now, the phenomenon of sin has many stratitude. The most external is a simple action of participating. But it's far deeper. We have to analyze the psychological roots. What is really happening? In Tanya's example was there's the fantasizing of the enjoyment of the goodness of the activity. In other words, I stop doing the activity, but in my mind I feel that fundamentally it's the good of life. It partakes of the good of life. Okay? Another example, and this is, I would say, the rule, not the exception. I had another person in MG who had a profound yearning for Brooklyn pizza from a particular pizza place in Brooklyn, which is, by many accounts, is the best pizza place. You know, very thin crust pizza, excellent sauce with the cheese in the sauce, plus the three kinds of cheese on top. Flash baked on, you know, on a stone pizza oven. Awesome. Okay?
Cold burning oven.
What?
Cold burning oven.
Right, cold burning oven, of course, right? So it's like ultimate pizza. So the person was keeping kosher, except for he would get a call from his buddies from college, we're going out to XYZ pizza place, and there was no way he could not have that pizza. Now, why was that? Why was it the last? Everybody has the last thing to go. People who are working on the area of kashrut, there is always that last thing, because food is a very complex phenomenon. It's not just I'm gathering nutrition, or I am pleasuring myself to remove myself from depression, or in feeling a sense of entitlement that I deserve to have this cupcake because I've had a rough day. You know what I mean? It's beyond that. It goes very deeper. For example, foods that you remember from early youth, right? Mom made whatever special dish. You have that food. You smell that food. You are launched back in deep into the warm places of your childhood. Okay? So this guy, when he had a slice of pizza, it wasn't the pizza. It was all the good times of being a college guy, hanging out with the guys. Now, that time has come, gone. You can't go back. At least when he lifts that slice of pizza up and he takes a deep smell in, he is 20 years old again. With the guys drinking beer, doing what guys do in college, 20 years old. Need I say more? Okay? So, that's much harder than just simply not eating the pizza. You know what I'm saying? There is the chet, and then there is the fantasy of how good the chet is. So really, tshuva is more complicated than people think about, because it's A, first of all, you have to identify this is in fact wrong. And then you have to analyze, well, why am I so attracted to it? Why is it so? Why do I feel on some core level this is the fulfillment of who I am? Okay, so this takes a lot of self-conversation with yourself. It's not so simple. You can't just go like, done. It's impossible. Tshuva is hard work, okay? Is this part clear? Do you see the two? There's the activity and there's the fantasy around it. Okay, clear? Just any questions? I'm happy. All right. Should I throw a couple more examples? We're clear. We're good. We're clear. We're crystal on that. Okay. All right. Then the guy has to resolve in his mind not to commit it again, because he quotes the pasuk Yazav Rosh Hadarko. It doesn't say that Isaiah is not telling the Jewish people that the wicked person should stop doing the activity, but he should what? Abandon the pathway. What's the difference between the activity and the path, or lifestyle? What's the difference between those two phenomena? It brings it to a large, more substantial perspective.
The parts of your life that set up that activity and then make it integral.
Exactly. See, the thing is like this. Tanya, unroll here tonight. See, this goes into, we're moving it one paradigm higher. See, the way that turns on.
Cool, you talk.
Thank you. Thank you very much. I was going to go with the Justin Bieber one, but I said no. Let's go with the Asian massage parlor instead. I think that'd be much better. It's all right. Anyways, so Yazav Rosh Hadarko is a. Abandoning the way is exactly what Tanya pointed out. If you move the camera back, you have the actual external activity. Then you have the fantasies of why I believe, the belief that this is the good of life, partakes of the good of life. And then is the lifestyle around it to support that. For example, anybody see the movie, it was a pretty good movie to illustrate this point. Sandra Bullock, 28 Days. Okay, good. Okay, so it's very simple. So anyway, Sandra Bullock is an alcoholic, and she gets to the point where she comes late to her sister's her wedding, and she crashes the car. She crashes the car into a guy's house, and the judge makes her go to a facility for 28 days. And but she's dating this guy who's an alcoholic. So that's part of the derech. In other words, not simply, you can't be an alcoholic, since man is a social animal, you can't be an alcoholic in general without a whole alcoholic lifestyle, which will include the boyfriend, A. B, going to the club where you're drinking with all your buddies who are reinforcing that really you are living life intelligently, who are supporting your choices, right? And obviously, having alcohol around your whole, you know, surrounding you, wherever you go, okay? So it's not simply the activity of drinking excessively. It is, it's the belief that this is really the completion of your life, and all the characters around you that are supporting that. The physical, you know, or simply the physical props, all the alcohol. B, the boyfriend that says, you are Mrs. Wonderful because we get drunk together 5 times a week. Very important. And we hang out with other such people. We do it collectively, and we're all supporting ourselves doing this activity, and we go to the place that's that enables us, okay? We have a cast of enablers, okay? That's the dera of the Russia. It's not simply he has a slit. He has an established, supported lifestyle toward this given end, okay? So, tshuva is not just simply is to A, stop the activity, B, be able to deal with the fantasies that are surrounding it, and then get to the point where he's disconnecting from the way, the pathway of that sin. And at the end of the movie, what was her gesture of showing that she had done a tshuva? Anybody remember that she'd done a tshuva from being alcoholic?
She broke up with him.
She broke up with a guy because she saw, even though, you know, he was one of these British, you know, I don't know, who was it?
Hugh Grant.
It was Hugh Grant, right?
Yeah.
It wasn't Hugh Grant. But it's a Hugh Grant-esque kind of, no, but Kathy's right. It's like a Hugh Grant-esque kind of guy, you know, British, suave, you know, that kind of guy.
The only place the drunken mess in real life.
Right. Okay. So, right. No, but it's a guy who can. But the challenge. But this guy is a guy who can be the drunken guy, but gives over the air of being together, yet being completely together. Certain art in a British suave manner.
Right.
Okay? That was the guy. So that was her tshuva moment. Okay. Okay. That ends up phase two. So you would think you would think that I'm done. Yet Allah says, you're not done. Not done. We have regret. Now what's odd about that? I asked question number two, where would you put regret?
First.
Put it first.
I wouldn't put it first.
Okay.
I'd put confess first.
Okay.
I would tell.
What?
I would tell.
Okay.
You can't regret it until you put some distance between it and yourself.
Okay, good. What is the definition of regret? What kind of regret are we talking about? What does regret mean?
I guess basically you feel badly that you've done it.
Well, then that would occur from the very moment. That would occur in the pre-tshuva stage. You identify the sin that I'm doing.
But I think regret is a little bit, it's more, it's deeper. It's like versus love. Regret is dissatisfaction with your actions on a long-term scale.
Okay, yeah. you're getting warmer.
Deep-seated dissatisfaction.
Fill it out a little more.
Dissatisfaction to the point that it has long-lasting effects to influence you not to do it again.
How can I have been such a stupid idiot to do this? You look, it's a reflection upon yourself, and you're like, what was I thinking? It's not the momentary, like, oh, I wish I didn't do that. It's more of like, I have a vision of who I am, or who I should be, and I can't believe I was doing
that. So what if there's things that you've abandoned, but you never necessarily regret?
So according to this person, not completing the Shiva process.
But what if, like, you just won't ever regret it? I don't know.
Well, if you don't regret it, let me give you a
question. Like, I used to eat dairy out.
Okay.
Growing up, but I don't now. But I know it's a sin, but I don't regret it.
You didn't know it was a sin at the time. So how can you regret it?
But I don't regret it now.
Right, you can't, but you didn't. It wasn't a sin for you then because you didn't know it.
Okay, let's. Let me start off with the.
All right.
Okay. So, Kat, bring up a good question, but let me start with more stark. Let me give you a more stark sense, which would last year when we were in Israel with the fellows, Brian and I were invited to the El Nation in Jerusalem. Being that we already finished dinner at like 12, I did not join them. They were only from 12 to 2. But I can share with you what happened, which was very amazing. They went with a guy who has an Oneg every Friday night, and it was like 30 to 50 people. You were there?
I was there.
Right. You guys were there? Right. There you go. So, I'm going to share with everybody, share it with Rabbi Heller. You can tell me this person became observant late in life, and didn't raise the children, really, with any kind of Jewish anything. And the children, one of them at least, had married out. And even though he personally right now, you know, regrets it, but, you know, it's a different kind of regret. It's not like, there's certain opportunities that were before him and his family that he could have had that now are you can't get them back. In other words, a person wakes up to Jewish learning at age 50. From ages 20 to 50, you're not coming back.
Right.
And there's an intrinsic, there's a glass ceiling to the level of Jewish learning development that person can have. Right? You can't go back. So it's a regret about the loss to my personal development. That's really regret. It's not like, we shouldn't do this.
Okay,
it's a different quantum of regret, is what you were pointing to. It's a regret of a sense of the devastating opportunity loss I have. Now, by the way, if a person does not feel that way about a certain thing, that means they have, that's where tshuva and education come together. You can't do tshuva in a vacuum. Because the first thing is, well, why is it wrong? You know, I think they have that question. In other words, you need to do, in other words, you can know that in on a certain sense, it's against the Jewish rules. That's not going to cut it. You need to know, well, why is that so bad? So what? Specifically, a person coming from a household community that didn't observe that rule, and what's so terrible about it? So that's where tshuva and education go hand in hand, because and they're not just answers that you say; they have to be answers that in your kishka you feel are accurate, are true. You know what I'm saying? That can't be true to somebody else; they got to be true to you. You know what I'm saying? So to put it very simply, tshuva is a lifelong mission. I'm not talking about far as a particular thing, but really, it's a look, because it's constantly a constant questing for a personal evolution and development. Okay, but that's what regret is. Regret is a sense of that I am diminished as a person because I was foolish to, let's say, the alcoholic, very easy and overt. I wasted 10 years of my life. Gone. Deleted. Because I was in a bottle. Okay? In most extreme cases. Okay? That's what regret is. So that has to be done because it's a measurement of the fact that the person views that the hate, the sin, is an evil. Okay? That's the key thing. Lastly, confession. Okay? So, confession is, in fact, the Rambam in the beginning of the laws of tshuva says the mitzvah is that when the sinner returns to the tshuva for his sin, he stands before Hashem, l'fnei Hashem, and he does vidur. Okay, it's literally a declaration to Hashem, and he says, here's a short form. We say it on Yom Kippur in different forms. On Hashem, please Hashem, Chatasi Avisi Pashati, I have sinned the three levels of severity of sins. Vasisi Kafakaf, I did such and such, fill in blank. Next word, Lecha Necha, before you. Unachati Uboshti, and I am embarrassed, and I am and full of regret. Uliolam, and forever, Ina Choser L'davar Zeh, I will never return to this activity again. That's the guts of what vidui is. You need to say that as you've gone through this, until this process, have you uttered any word step in the pre-tshuva stage, one and two, have you verbalized anything to anyone in the world?
No.
No. This has to be out loud. Nobody should hear it, but it has to be verbalized. Why do you need a verbalization? If you already went through all this, why do I need to say anything? What?
It's almost like it's just a thought if you're not verbalizing it.
Jen, on the money. If it's because we all have thoughts, plans, goals, aspirations, would we leave in the nonverbal state? Some come to fruition, but many don't. So it's not a reality. If it's not verbalized, it's zero. It's not really your conviction. It's a measurement of your conviction that you are making the declaration before God. And you're addressing to Him. On Hashem. Please Hashem. Okay? So those are, just wanted to go over this, you know, just to give you a little sense. The book of, the section on Tshuva is 10 chapters. I'll give you one more. He does in that talk about other things which are related to Tshuva, such as free will. Because if there's no free will, why is Tshuva? Let me throw out a quick one. Why is free will integral to Tshuva?
Okay.
Abandoning the sin. Correct.
If there's no free will, you have no control whether you did a sin or not do a sin. You can't change it. You're dead. You are stuck in the you're in the matrix.
Can't do that.
You can't. That's it. So, you are plugged into the machine, and you have to do what the machine says. Right? You're programmed. You're programmed to do it. That's it. So that's why the Ram actually talks about different aspects about the idea, the foundational principle of free will in the law of the two, because it's a principle that all tshuva is, because there's an assumption that there is a primordial I who is separate from you in the material world that can actually act upon you. Do you understand what I'm saying? No. Let me throw this out. No, I got the big no can do. Okay. Okay. Let me put you. All right, anybody here in college had to take a history class, history of philosophy class, where you dealt with the issue of free will? Okay, so the issue of free will has been debated for like 2,000 years. Okay? And one of the classic questions on free will is, all things in the material world are subject to causality. Okay? Every effect has a cause. So if there is a behavior you're doing, there is an external cause that's causing it. So if you're in the system, you are being acted upon by what we call nature nurture. Done. You combine the influences of your upbringing, A, and your genetics and the world around you, and you can figure out all those causes. You will know all the net results of the person's behavior. If you assume that man has no free will. Because the question is, if man's in a causal world, you're being acted upon by, you're part of every, if I let this drop, gravity's acting upon it. And therefore the result of that is, it falls to the table. So, any behavior you do, you're being acted on by other forces, whether it be internal psychological forces, genetic forces, environmental forces. Thus, as people who argue no free will say, you don't have free will. You understand the question?
Who argues this free will?
Who argues? In fact, there was an article in the New York Times. You can look it up. It was in January, I think 2 years ago, when they did a consensus of people of neurologists. The current, it's not complete, but a healthy percentage of modern biologists and people who study neurology maintain that no free will. You're just some function of chemicals.
But also some of the most famous philosophers feel that they have no free will.
They're all
Kant, right?
Well, no, he can make that. But they bring up the issue. Okay? You're
the subject of what?
You're subject to all forces. In their world,
like the nurture?
Nature and nurture. That's it. So that's their position. So what Judaism maintains, and people who
people make tshuva.
The point is, well, they would explain tshuva as being, well, you found you were influenced by another force, by guilt, some other force. Okay, they're always going to link it to some other factor, which is
causing it to
occur. So the response to that is that Judaism has, I mean, I don't want to go into this a massive topic, but I just want to just touch upon it. The essence of the underpinning of the idea of tshuva is that a person has a nefesh, a soul, which is outside the order of causality. That is a spiritual entity which is not outside the causal world, and therefore not subject to causality. That can choose, that has the ability to choose two different paths: the path of living purely instinctually, or living a value-based existence. That is the Torah's position. And Moshe says to Jewish people, "Ubachar to b'chaim, choose life." The assumption is that you can choose. Okay, that's a fundamental element. If you don't have free will, there's no Judaism, because you can't. How can you be rewarded for doing a mitzvah or punished for not doing a mitzvah? You have to deal with it, right? Okay, so that's a very important point. It's a larger topic, but I want to at least acquaint you with that point. Okay. All right. So that is what we accomplished tonight was. This is the core element of what tshuva is, its order, and the various features. Next, we're going to go into, we have our field trip. I'm going to give you homework anyway, so we're going back to the homework zone now, on analyzing our next bracha. We're going to start to dig deep into it, okay? So that's what we got scheduled here. We're going to do some, show everybody did some very nice work. I want to show it to everybody. We'll discuss it, and we'll call it a night.